Well, this morning, as we enter into a three-week period before Mother's Day, we're going to be looking at a series entitled "Seeing It Through: Keeping On in the Faith." This has kind of become a heart beat, a passion of mine, as I think about our children, as I think about our youth, and even as I look at adults who have stumbled and faltered in their faith. Oh, that we would be a people that would be strong in faith and would be able to move forward, seeing it through day after day as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the faith. Matthew chapter 14 in your Bible is a passage that we will be looking at here today. We all have the experience of starting things with enthusiasm and then petering out along the way. I did a basic Google search on, quote, things we start well but don't finish. And I thought my computer was going to have a heart seizure as it brought up a search of over 53 million articles on this subject, things we start well but don't finish. Here are just a few of them. Diets. How many of you are right now in the midst of a lapsed diet right now, okay? Workout plans, med school, college, things we start but we don't really finish well. Navy SEAL training, running a marathon. That's familiar to Champaign County, isn't it, here as of yesterday? You know, the highest percentage of people to drop out of a marathon is at mile 18 for whatever reason. Why it's that mile, I'm not sure. I think that's your body really saying, this is a bad idea. It really is. They say the key in training for a marathon is to run 13 miles one direction and not carry a cell phone or any money. That's the best way to train for a marathon. Reading a book. Trying to sign up at healthcare.gov. Watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy. 40% of you, that's the greatest movie series ever. 60% wonder, could this movie be any longer? Well, in the life of faith, we have the experience of starting something, but not finishing it. Maybe you have resolved to, even in your spiritual life that you desire to develop, read the Bible and see it through in a year, but often that doesn't work out for you, or memorize scripture, or the intention to give up a destructive habit, to be generous, to start tithing, to start giving sacrificially. I know church planners who volunteer to go overseas but are having trouble staying with it, even now. Or maybe you're the girl who resolved to stop dating guys who aren't spiritual leaders, but you've gotten lonely, wavering in your resolve to wait for the man who is a gift from God. So I want to talk about staying faith. The kind of faith that not only makes the commitment, but sees it through. Jesus told a story about two brothers in Matthew 21, and a father who asked his two sons if they would go out to work in the vineyard. And he speaks to the first one, and he says he will go out, but he never does. And he speaks to the second son, and he says, no, he wouldn't go out. But then a little bit later, he changes his mind and follows through with the request of his father. And he goes out into the vineyard. Which of the two did what his father wanted? With which one was he more pleased? Not the one who made the promise but didn't go, but rather the one who saw it through. And so it is with us. It's not just making the decision to accept Jesus as our personal Savior that counts with God, but seeing it through in our faith. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. This is a story that a number of you are familiar with and I find rather intriguing. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat already was a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In Matthew chapter 14, we have a rather infamous story of a man who faltered in his faith. Peter. The story of Peter. Everybody seems to love Peter. I think it's because we see a lot of ourselves in him. He's a man who is big on promises, but short sometimes on execution. His aspirations are often loftier than accomplishments. Peter, by the way, was not his real name. That was a nickname Jesus gave to him, a name that means rock. Simon was his real name. Think of him as two different people, trapped in the same body. Right before the crucifixion, Peter says, "I'll never deny you, even if everyone else does." That's the Peter part of him. Yet that same night, he denies Christ three times. That's the Simon side of him. Peter in Acts 2 is the first one that declares that God has come for the Gentiles as well. And he's the keynote speaker on the day of Pentecost. That's the Peter side of him. But later he refuses to eat with Gentiles because he's scared of what the Jews will say. And the Apostle Paul has to call him out. That's the Simon side of him. Today you'll see a story in which he says, "Jesus, if that's you, I'll walk on water to you." He was the only one to show that kind of courage in the boat. That's the Peter side of him. Then right in the middle of it, he gets scared and he begins to sink. That's the Simon side of him. Peter's got a faith to him. He's got a faith side to him, and he's got a fear side of him. Several years ago, McDonald's came out with a burger, the McDLT. Anybody remember that burger? It was one that was to compete against the Whopper over at Burger King. And it was a burger with lettuce, tomato, and mayonnaise that McDonald's offered. Its advertising campaign was this: keep the hot side hot and the cool side cool. That's the burger innovation of McDonald's. Peter's like that. He's got a hot side and he's got a cold side. I think some of us are like that as well. Some of us may seem to operate more in that lukewarm area, though. But for Peter, not lukewarm, hot or cold. You ever feel like you should have two names? I do. I think I need one name that means rock, and I need another name that means wimp or pansy. Let's read Matthew 14 here, verses 22, as we read already. Jesus had fed the 5,000, and with five loaves and two fish, and it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Here, Jesus sent the disciples out into a storm. Have you ever heard the line, the safest place to be is in the will of God? Well, that's true, in a sense. But sometimes people confuse that to mean that everywhere God sends you is safe. It's easy, like a walk through a rose garden. Here, they obeyed the direct command of Jesus and ended up in a storm as a result. And you need to understand this. So when storms hit you, you don't assume that you're just out of the will of God. The world watched as the Ebola virus spread rapidly through several countries in West Africa during the spring of 2014. And the tragedy hit home for Americans when it was announced that a missionary doctor with Samaritan's Purse in Liberia had been infected and that he was coming back to the United States for treatment. Many Americans remember following the media updates when the first Ebola patient on U.S. soil stepped out of that ambulance there at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia in August of 2014. That individual clothed in hazardous material gear was Dr. Kent Brantley. Along with several other medical professionals who treated people with Ebola, he would ultimately become Time Magazine's Person of the Year in 2014 when he was honored with the others as a group aptly titled The Ebola Fighters, as they served with compassion the people of Liberia. At the beginning of the 2014 Ebola epidemic, 90% of all cases led to a horrific death for the Liberians who had contracted that disease. And it was easily contracted. All they needed to do was even touch the skin, sweat, any kind of contact at all could cause them to experience and get contaminated with this disease. Their medical procedures were meticulous, covered from head to toe in protective gear. The doctors walked around the clock, dripping sweat as they worked in multi-layered, triple-digit heat. And yet, despite the emphasis on personal safety, Kent Brantley made news all over the world when he became the first American doctor to contract the Ebola disease. And by Kent Brantley, but Kent Brantley and his wife both had a strong belief that they were called to do what they were doing and to have a strong desire to be faithful to God's calling, whatever that may be. And wherever that may take them, no matter how difficult that might be, Kent Brantley learned that faith doesn't necessarily keep you from harm. It doesn't protect you from all danger that comes your way. But faith helps you through whatever crisis or trials you encounter. It doesn't keep you from harm, protect you from all danger that comes your way, from serious accident and disease and also harm. But it does help you through life's problems. Dr. Brantley said, quote, "When you are facing death, your own death, the idea that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life nor anything in heaven or earth, that idea takes on new meaning, and you recognize that nothing else matters when you are safe in the love of God." In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul, the apostle, he says this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships await me." Paul understood that these trials to which he is referring to is part of the will of God for him. So when you make a decision in faith and it gets difficult, don't be surprised. When you decide to follow Jesus and you step out to obey Him and trust Him, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that you have an enemy that immediately goes to war against you. And secondly, God is trying to test your resolve and deepen your trust in Him. The biggest thing God is doing in your life is teaching you to trust Him. That is so important to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is faith that God desires from His people that leads us through difficult times, not around them, but through them often. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I would want my Savior to take me around the waters or to a bridge over the waters. But God takes me through the waters to show me His grace is deeper than the water. His presence is stronger than the fire. He wants me to be able to trust Him in any situation. Faith leads you through difficulty, not around it. About 3 o'clock, it says in our text, verse 25, about 3 a.m, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were terrified in their fear. They cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," He said. "Take courage. I am here." Okay, so let's talk about this here for a little bit. Jesus doesn't come immediately when they are in a storm. And then when He does come, He comes strolling at a distance so close they can see Him and hear Him, which in the midst of a storm must have been rather close. But does He come right up to them and hop in the boat and say, "It's okay, I'm here to save you"? No. Mark 6:48, which is a parallel account to this account that we read. In Mark, it says, "He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them." He meant to pass by them. How odd. They're struggling for their lives. And Jesus' action basically issues an "I'll see you on the other side" perspective. To get His help, they had to call out. A quick lesson here. Never overlook human initiative in gaining the help of God as you struggle. He's there to help you. But it's often very important that we ask. And I love this. They don't even cry out in fear. They don't even cry out in faith. They cry out in fear, which is bad faith. But Jesus still answers them, though it's a fear-based faith. Do you know what that shows you? God is a compassionate Father who responds to His children when they call upon Him. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble," He says, "I will deliver you and you will honor me." Peter replied, "Lord, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Notice, Jesus did not fix the disciples' problem by making the storms go away. He just gave Peter another command. Come. Are you in difficulty? Maybe you should stop asking God to fix the situation and start asking Him what His command is, what He's asking of you. There's nothing wrong with asking Him to fix a solution, to fix an issue, to fix a problem. But first, ask Him what His command is. Ask Him what he wants you to do. For the Israelites crossing over the Red Sea, He told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's going to take care of it. Other times, He's prompted them, asked them to do something. There is nothing wrong with asking Him to fix the solution, but first ask Him what the command is. Stop demanding and start listening. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." You know, there's a time for long prayers, and there's a time for short prayers. And when you're sinking in the waves, that's a time for short prayers. And immediately, it says, Jesus reached out His hand. He's always close in difficulty. He's always close. And He caught him. "You of little faith," He said, "why did you doubt?" Why is this story in the Bible? That's a good question to ask. This story is not here to inspire us to actually walk on water. In Acts, when Paul is in a shipwreck, it never occurs to Paul to get out of the boat and start strolling to shore. This story is to show us how to continue what we start in faith. Because that's going to be one of the biggest problems for Christians, for believers, to continue in the faith. The Hebrew writer says, don't lose heart. So here's the lesson. Initial faith is not enough. We need staying faith. When Jesus said to Peter at the end, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's not talking about the intensity of Peter's faith. He's talking about the duration of Peter's faith. Initial faith is not enough. We need staying faith. Peter's faith, when it started, was very strong. He was the only one who got out of the boat. But it didn't last long. Initial faith is not enough. We need sustaining faith. We find staying faith at the same place we found our initial faith. Where did Peter's initial faith come from? Two places. First of all, it came from a vision of Jesus. When Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I," in the original language, that is really a reference to He being the I Am. We sang about Him this morning, the great I Am, which was the name of God. Don't be afraid, I Am, is what Jesus is saying. Peter saw the great I Am was standing on top of everything that terrified him. And Peter's initial faith and staying faith as well came from not only a vision of Jesus, but Jesus' command. Peter figured that it was more important to obey Jesus' command than it was to focus on the circumstances. The great I am is on top of those waves. Who he has said is larger than the waves rising up against me. He focused not on what he had to walk through, but whom he was walking to. Write this down, possibly. Peter is not so much walking on water as he's walking on the promises of God. And he's not so much standing on the waves as he is standing on the character of Jesus. It was when he took his eyes off of those two things that he started to sink. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and was beginning to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Focus on the word. And in a metaphorical sense, you'll walk on water. Focus on the waves and you'll wallow in weakness. A little secret to this passage. The point of this passage is not to demonstrate the greatness or the weakness of Peter's faith. The point is to demonstrate the greatness of God's grace. When I was reading the parallel account here from Mark, I noticed that Mark's account didn't even mention the part about Peter getting out of the boat, about Peter sinking. Mark's account doesn't even bring that up. And that's interesting drama. He chose not to bring that up. Only about Jesus coming to them on top of the waves. Well, Mark was Peter's traveling companion, and scholars tell us that the Gospel of Mark is essentially Peter's preaching notes. And at first I thought, Peter doesn't want us to know about his wavering faith. He's ashamed about that. He doesn't want us to know that. But I think there's a different reason. Peter doesn't want the focus to be on him at all. Because this story is not about Peter's faith. It's about Jesus' faithfulness. Peter wants us to know that he is always close. When you call out to Jesus, even if it's in fear from lack of faith, he's there. He can help. Psalm 94:18, when I said my foot is slipping, your steadfast love, O Lord, supported me. Our God is a God who will always be there to catch us, to pick us back up and lift us on the top of the waves. So when you waver, put your eyes on him, back on him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. This story doesn't give you an example to emulate. It doesn't give you a story to actually follow. We're not going to go out to Clinton Lake and begin to walk on water. This story doesn't give us an example to emulate, but it gives us a Savior to trust. I heard someone say, in this story, Peter may have failed at what he set out to do, but Jesus succeeded in proving what he exactly wanted to prove, that he's always trustworthy. He's always trustworthy. How much more should we see this on this side of the cross than what they saw? We're on this side of the cross. Here we see Jesus not only come to us in the storm, he took into himself the storm of God's wrath. He not only walked on top of the waves, but he soared over sin and death and the resurrection. Not only did he lift us out of the top of the waves, he filled us with the power of resurrection life. And I know that if he reached all the way down to hell to rescue me from my sin, I know he'll help me when I stumble. If he reached out to save me when I was his enemy, certainly he will reach out to save me when I am his son. Ultimately, God's purpose in the Christian life is to teach you to trust him. To trust him. In Peter's first letter to the church, he writes to Christians going through their own storms. And he writes in 1 Peter 1:6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials or storms, and so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So initial faith is not enough. You need faith to see you through. Faith to see you through, or staying faith, comes from the same place as that initial faith. So where does this leave us? You're in the midst of difficulties in the decisions of faith that you have made. You started out well, but now you're faltering. Friend, I plead with you to see it through. Young people, put your eyes on Jesus. You came to a place where you accepted Jesus as your Savior. See it through. Don't falter. Don't leave the faith. Don't begin to go the way of peers. Follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Put your eyes and ears back on the things you were looking at when you first made your decision to trust Jesus. You believed Jesus was trustworthy, and you took a dare on Him. You obeyed His command. And now things have gotten difficult. That does not mean that Jesus has left you, or that you made a wrong decision. He may be testing your resolve and trying to deepen your trust in Him. Re-embrace His character. Rehear the command and take the next step. Think of Peter's faith in the first step. Isn't that the exact same kind of faith he needed for the next step? Every step is the same act of faith. We don't experience faith so much by sitting around and dreaming up grand dreams, but by taking the next step. The expression of faith is a step, not a dream. Getting to the end of your life and feeling like you walked on water is the result of a lifetime of small, faithful steps. Isn't that what you want from your life? Your family? Your ministry? It's never the dreams you dream. It's the little decisions you make, the next step. To trust Jesus along the way. Take those steps of faith, one step at a time. It's the small step, forgiving the person. It's the small step, resisting the temptation. It's the small step. Let God help you steward your finances. Trust God. It's trusting again. It's trusting God again with your finances so you can be generous, embracing sacrifice again. It's being willing to press on and do without a boyfriend as you wait for the one that is a choice from God. The expression of faith is the step. So take the next step. Maybe the next step for you could be the first step. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. I believe somebody wrote a book titled that. Someone said, every big finish began with a small start. Jesus, He's close and He's compassionate. And He doesn't come to criticize you. Start walking in faith and He'll help you. He'll help you. Would you stand with me as we conclude this morning?